Tonight we will study together chapter 3 from the book of Acts. First, I'd like to give you a summary about this chapter. The first 8 verses of this chapter tell us the story of Saints Peter and John going to the temple at the hour of prayer and heal a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. Then from verse 9 to verse 16 explains to us the reaction of the people. People were astonished, and the apostles informed them that it was not by their own power they had healed this lame person, but it is through the power of Jesus of Nazareth, whom they have crucified. And in this way, they used this opportunity to preach to the people about the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, the good news of salvation, and calling them to repent and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 to 21, Saint Peter finds an excuse to the people who crucified Christ. He told them, "I know you did this out of ignorance." And not only he found an excuse for them, but also he reproved them and exhorted them to repent and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing this, the Lord will forgive them and they will enjoy his salvation. Then from verse 22 to 24, Saint Peter shows them that in Jesus Christ, the prophecy of Moses was fulfilled. When Moses told them, "A prophet from among you, God will appoint." So he proved to them that this prophecy was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all the prophets testified of the Lord Jesus and of his salvation. Then the last 2 verses of the chapter, he told them that the covenant that God made with Abraham is fulfilled in Christ, and that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bless them by turning them away from their iniquities. So when they repent and they turn away from their iniquities, they will be saved and also they will be blessed. This is the summary of the chapter, and now let us read it verse by verse. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour. In the early work of the church, in the early days of the church, after the Pentecost, after the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples, we see that Saint Peter and Saint John were very closely associated together. And actually, Saint Peter, Saint John, with Saint James, they were referred to as the pillars of the church. And in early Christianity, in the first years after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and the descent of the Holy Spirit, as you know, who are the first people to become Christian? The Jews. All the 12 disciples were Jewish people. The 72 were also Jewish. So the Jewish Christians continued to observe many of the rites of the Jewish worship. So they continued to keep the prayer of the hours. That's why we read in this verse that John and Peter went up to the temple to pray the ninth hour. And beside keeping some of the Jewish worship, not all of it, like prayers, so beside keeping some of the Jewish worship, they start to preach Christ to the multitudes who are gathered in the temple courts. The ninth hour actually is 3 o'clock p.m. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock p.m. This hour in the Old Testament was the hour of the evening sacrifice. As you know, they used to offer two sacrifices every day, a morning sacrifice and evening sacrifice. So the ninth hour, 3 p.m., is the hour of the evening sacrifice. But also, at the same hour, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He gave up the ghost on the, here I mean the human soul, on the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And now actually, in Christianity, in our Coptic Church, we keep 7 hours every day. As David said, 7 times every day, I praise your holy name. And one of these 7 hours is the ninth hour. And the book in which these hours are recorded, it is called the Book of Hours. The word Agbeya is derived from the word Agba. This is a Coptic word, Agba. Agb means hour. So Agbeya means the Book of Hours. The Book of Hours. Because in this Agbeya, the Book of Hours, we will find 7 prayers structured according to the hour. The first hour of the day, third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, 11th hour, 12th hour, midnight. And for the monks and nuns, there is an extra hour. It's called the veil, because they pray this hour when the veil of the night start to come down. That's why it's called the veil. So we can say the foundation of the Agbeya, the Book of Hours, is biblical. We read in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, that Peter and John went to pray the ninth hour. So the foundation of the Book of Hours is biblical. Verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Actually, many miracles were done in the early days of Christianity. But this miracle was recorded because it led to the first persecution of the disciples and the Christians. You will see how the Jews persecuted the disciples because of this miracle. So this miracle was recorded, and it has a special importance because this miracle led to the first persecution that faced the apostles. There was a paralytic man, a lame man, and they used to put him at the gate of the temple to ask alms from the people. And this gate is called the Beautiful Gate. And if you study the structure of the Temple of Solomon, you will find that the Beautiful Gate is the one opening toward the Mountain of Olives. And this mount is the mountain from which the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. And it was common, and maybe until now in the Middle East, like our countries, Egypt, it is common to place the unfortunate, the poor, the needy, at the gates of the temple or the church, where they can get help from the worshippers. They can ask for money and get some help from the worshippers. So this man was named from his mother's womb, and they put him at this gate called the Beautiful to ask alms from the worshippers. Verse 3, who, about the lame man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. So he asked for alms from Peter and John as he asked from any other worshiper. Verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So Peter and John fixed their eyes at this lame man, and they told him, look at us. I think at this moment, the Holy Spirit worked in them and guided Peter to what he should say in order to lead this man to faith. And when St. Peter told him, look at us, he wanted to engage his attention to see what was done to cure him. He wanted to get his attention in order to see what they will be doing to cure him, and this will lead him to faith. And it was a constant custom for the worshippers to carry money to give to the temple and to the poor at the gate of the temple. But Peter and John did not have money, as we read in verse 5. So he gave them his attention. The lame person gave Peter and John his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He was expecting to get some money from them. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. I'm sure the lame man, when he heard these words, he was very disappointed. He was expecting to get money, but Peter told him, silver and gold I do not have. And here just I want to mention something very important. As we know, in the first church, they used to bring the money and put it under the feet of the apostles. So, although the money was at the feet of Peter and John, but they kept the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ not to carry silver and gold with them. Because the Lord told them, don't carry silver or gold in your bags. So they kept the money under their feet, and whoever needed money, he took it from under their feet. But when they were walking or going to the temple to pray, they did not take any of this money to put it in their pockets. Why? Or in their bags. Why? Because the Lord told them, don't carry silver or gold. And actually, if Peter and John had silver and gold in their pocket, they would give him some pieces of silver or gold. And this was it. But let us see what happened. Peter, he told him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. What do they have? They have the power of the Holy Spirit. They have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they said to him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This man was lame from his mother's womb. If they give him millions of pieces of silver and gold, this money would make him rich, but will never heal him. So they did not give him money, but they gave him what's better than money, the health, through the power of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when the apostles, Peter and John, placed their trust in the Lord, not in the money, they did not keep money in their pocket, and they put their trust in the Lord. The Holy Spirit was working powerfully in them. The Holy Spirit was able to make miracles through them. And here I want to compare between the Lord Jesus Christ when he used to do miracles and with Peter and John. The Lord Jesus Christ performed the miracles in no one's name, because he is God. He never said, in the name of so and so, rise up and walk. When he healed the paralytic person, he told him, man, rise up, carry your bed, and walk. But Saint Peter said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord did not do any miracle in the name of anybody, because the power was his own power. But Peter and John did the miracle through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand. Peter held the right hand of this man and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Taking him by hand to encourage him. Can you imagine a person never walked because he was lame from his mother's womb? So he never walked. So Peter stretched out his hand, took him by the right hand to encourage him, to strengthen his faith. Yes, you can do it through the name of Jesus. Yes, you can do it through the grace of God. Because he was instructed, arise and walk. And These two words, arise and walk, showing faith in action. It's not enough for this man to believe that Jesus or the name of Jesus can heal him. But this faith is translated into work, into action, by standing up and walking. Then actually, this man who was lame from his mother's womb was able to arise and to walk, and he was healed in doing so. As we read in verse 8, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Of course, these were very, very joyful moments in his life. And his swiftness and eagerness are shown in leaping and praising God. He was leaping next to Peter and John. He joined them. He entered the temple and praising God, because it is in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of God, he was healed. And there is a lesson to all of us here, that thanksgiving and worship should be our response to God's work in our life. When God is glorified in my life, I should do like this lame person. I should come to the church, praise God, give thanks to him, glorify him because of his wonderful works in my life. And if we know that every day God does many, many wonders in our life, even the breath of life that we have it every day, this is actually a blessing from God. That's why we need to give thanks to him all the days of our life, every day and every hour and every minute. Verse 9, and all the people saw him. This man was very familiar to the worshippers, because every day he was sitting at the gate of the temple asking for money. So the people knew very well that this man is a lame person. So the people here saw him walking and praising God. The people had often seen the lame beggar, but now they saw him walking, leaping, praising God. But they didn't know how he had been healed. They didn't know the story of his healing. Of course, this miracle made the lame man to cling to Peter and John. As we read in verse 10, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They knew that this man is the beggar who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. Of course, how this man who was born lame, how now he is walking. So the people were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, as I told you, this man clung to Peter and John. He didn't want to leave them. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. They knew that there is some connection between the healing of this person and Peter and John, because this man held on to them. This man clung to them. So he said Peter and John had to do with the healing of this person. That's why all of them being greatly amazed, they went to the porch called Solomon's porch to talk with Peter and John. Solomon's porch was a great covered porch of the temple built on the foundations that had been cared for by Solomon, because Solomon established some foundation for the temple. That's why this porch is called Solomon's porch. Saint Peter took advantage of every opportunity to preach the resurrection of Christ and the salvation of the Lord to the people. That's why Saint Peter seized this opportunity to bear witness to the Lord, of course, moved by the Holy Spirit, as we read in verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" So Peter seized this opportunity and he started his words by telling them, "Men of Israel," to remind them that they are the chosen people of God. Because Israel in the Old Testament was the chosen people of God. And he made it clear, it is not through their might, not through their power, not through their godliness, not through their merit that this man was healed. But Peter and John were just agents of God. They were apostles. Apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they preach. That's why he told them, "Why you look at us intently as if we did it by our own power or might or godliness?" No, it is not through our might or our godliness. Verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Of course, they knew very well who are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs of Israel. "And when he said, 'The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go.'" Then, who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father? The Father who sent his Son to the world to save us. The Father who is the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And they knew very well who are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the patriarchs, whom they all worshipped, has glorified his servant Jesus. And maybe some of us are puzzled by the word servant. Why Jesus here is called servant? His servant, the servant of God, his servant Jesus. Servant doesn't mean that he is not God, or he's a servant and the Father is his master. Doesn't mean this. But the word servant means he came to the world to serve and to fulfill the purpose of God. He came to serve and fulfill the purpose of God in our salvation. And one of the titles of the Messiah in the Old Testament is the servant. So when Peter used the word servant, he wanted to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah. Because in Isaiah 42 verse 1, in Isaiah 49 verse 6, Isaiah 52 verse 12, Isaiah 53 verse 11, and many other references, it was referred to the Messiah as a servant. So they knew very well when St. Peter used the word servant, he is telling them that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chrismated one, the Son of God who came to serve our salvation, who came to serve our salvation and to fulfill the economy of the Father in saving us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, because he healed the man in the name of Jesus. Then Jesus here is glorified in front of everybody. It is through his name this man was healed. Whom you delivered, Jesus, you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Here St. Peter is reminding them with a story that happened in the very, very near future, near past. He told them, Pilate decided to let Jesus go. He told them, I did not find him guilty. But you men of Israel, you denied him. You said, crucify him, crucify him. His blood is upon us and upon our children. So, Peter is telling them, you delivered him, you delivered the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate, and you denied him when Pilate would release him, but you demanded a murderer instead of the Holy One, and you slew the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. The Holy One, nobody's holy but God. So when Peter used the term the Holy One, he is here defending the divinity of Christ and witnessing that he is the Lord Jesus, he is the Son of God. He is the Holy One and the just one. And also, the only just is God. That's why, by using the word the Holy One and the just, he's referring to the divinity of Christ. And you asked for a murderer. The murderer is Barabbas, because it was the custom of the governor to release one of the prisoners every year in the Feast of Passover. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but they told him, crucify him, crucify him, and they asked to release Barabbas. But actually, in this story, there is a very, very nice symbolism here. Barabbas, the word bar means son. Apa means the father. So Barabbas means the son of the father. The word Barabbas means the son of the father. Like Barnaba. Bar means son. Naba means to preach. In Arabic, you know the Hebrew and Arabic are close. So Naba from the word Naba, Yunbil. Barnaba, the son of preaching, or the son of encouragement, in Arabic, Ibn al-Wa'z, Yunbi. So Bar means son, Abba, up, father. So Barabbas means the son of the father. Barabbas here represents all of us. Because Barabbas was under the sentence of death, and all of us were under the sentence of death. All of us, we were worthy of death. But what happened in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Innocent, the Just One, was crucified, and the murderer was released. That's what exactly happened. The Lord Jesus Christ died on our behalf, and we were released from the sentence of death. We were released from the sentence of death to be the children of the Father, to be sons of the Father, to be Barabbas. So here you can see how this story in itself has a very beautiful prophetic meaning. Barabbas represents us who were released from the sentence of death and we became sons of the Father, because the word Barabbas means son of the Father. Verse 15, and killed the prince of life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Here actually, when he used the word killed the prince of life, the prince of life does not die. And here you can see the contradiction between the word killed and the prince of life. Prince of life means the author of life, the one who gives the life. So actually, how to kill the prince of life? It is impossible to kill the prince of life. But here the prince of life, he accepted death unto himself. That's what he said to Pontius Pilate. I have authority over my soul. You don't have authority over me. I will lay it down by my own authority and I will take it up again. In the Gregorian liturgy we say he gave up himself unto death by his authority and his will alone. Nobody can kill the prince of life, but he accepted death unto himself by his own will and by his own authority. This one, Jesus, God had raised and glorified him. And actually, when you read in the scripture, you will find the resurrection of Christ. Some verses says the Father raised the Lord Jesus Christ. Some verses said Jesus rose by himself. And some verses says the Holy Spirit raised the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means the resurrection is the work of the Holy Trinity together. This is one of the verses in which he refers to the Father, the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised him from the dead, of which we are witnesses. The 12 are witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, because they had seen the risen Lord with many others. And the resurrection of Christ became the main theme in the preaching of the apostles. All their preaching revolved around the resurrection of Christ. So, yes, you killed the Prince of Life, but he accepted death unto himself. God raised him in the third day, and we are witnesses of this resurrection. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, because he said to the man, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So here the emphasis that this miracle was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in our own power, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name made this man strong. His name, through believing in his name, through faith in his name. Actually, this man was healed, and now he is perfectly sound in front of all of you as you see him. So as I told you, King, you killed the Prince of Life. There is a paradox here, like contradiction, killed the Prince of Life. When we said faith in his name, it is the faith of Peter, the faith of John, and the faith of the lame man together. It's not only the faith of the lame man, but also the faith of Peter, John, and the lame man together. With this act of faith, this man became strong and started to walk. This faith came to us through his incarnation. When God incarnated and became man, and when he died on the cross to save us, and he sent the Holy Spirit to be in us, and he is working in us, for us, and with us, through this faith, now we are strong, and now we can do wonders in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here some Peter, he told them, you denied him, you asked for a murderer to be released, you delivered the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate. So all these facts, maybe it will bring hopelessness into their hearts. And they say, would God accept us after we denied the Messiah, after we delivered the Messiah to death, after we asked for a murderer to be released? Maybe there is no hope for us. That's why St. Peter, starting from verse 17, started to give them some hope. And the wonderful thing that St. Peter made here is try to give them an excuse for their sins. He told them in verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. So now he is giving them excuse to give them hope and to lead them to repentance. You cannot lead a hopeless person to repentance. You have actually to give him some hope. Many times when we see a sinner, we become too harsh on him. When we rebuke him harshly in a way that maybe make him lose faith and hope. But here St. Peter is finding an excuse for these people, telling them, yes, I know, brethren, and he called them brethren. He did not call them enemies. He told them brethren to make them feel closer to him. You are my brethren. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. And he did not find excuse for the people only, but also for the rulers. Yes, they crucified him because they were ignorant of his divinity. They didn't know that he is God in the flesh. Verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So he was telling them, you did it out of ignorance because you did not know about his divinity. And your rulers also were ignorant, but their ignorance was different. They blinded their eyes by their prejudice. They blinded their eyes by their hypocrisy. They blinded their eyes by their pride. But St. Peter is telling them, I want to comfort you. What happened was known or foreknown by God before the foundation of the world. And he sent the prophet to tell you that the Messiah would suffer in order to save us. So this suffering was foreknown by God. This suffering was foreknown by God. And those things, his crucifixion and his suffering, which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets. All the prophets prophesied about the suffering of Christ, that Christ would suffer. Now these prophecies are fulfilled. So God has foreshown that Christ should suffer by the prophets. And for example, Isaiah 53 speaks about the suffering of Christ. Daniel chapter 9 speaks about the suffering of Christ. Now what happened was fulfillment of God's economy for our salvation. So it's comforting their heart. This suffering and this crucifixion is the fulfillment of God's plan, is the fulfillment of God's economy to save us. Verse 19. Now, St. Peter will demand something for them, will instruct them to do something. What did he tell them? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, now after you know that all the prophets prophesied about the suffering of Christ and about the salvation, now if you know that Jesus died and was risen in order to give you life, you need to accept this. You need to repent. You need to repent. And the same commandment, repent, was given on the Pentecost in chapter 2, or in chapter 3. After St. Peter gave his sermon, the people asked, what should we do? The answer was, repent. And here I want to emphasize that after every prayer, after every Bible study, after every liturgy, after every spiritual activity, God is asking you to repent. To repent and be converted. And repentance is not only to regret sin. Repentance is not the sorrow. But I can say that sorrow leads to repentance. When you regret your sin, some people, this sorrow lead to death as Judas. But the godly sorrow produces repentance, leads to salvation, not to be regretted, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. So if you develop this godly sorrow will lead to repentance. Repentance leads to salvation, not to be regretted. Repent and be converted. Be converted means be transformed, to change. And actually, repentance in Greek means metanoia. Meta means to change, noia from the word nous, which means mind. So metanoia or metanoia means changing the mind or renewal of the mind, transforming the mind. So there is a conversion here. Repentance is a conversion. That's why he told them, repent and be converted. And here St. Peter is giving an order, which means repentance is your work. It's not something will be done to me, but something I will do through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you think about being converted? If you are on the wrong road, then you need to turn, to make a U-turn, to correct your road. In the same way, if one is on the wrong road, is convicted of this wrong, he should repent. And the result of his repentance is an action. What is this action? To turn, to like make a U-turn, then to start going and walking in the right way. That's why he told them, repent and be converted. So the conversion is the fruit of repentance. Conversions mean to correct your way. Instead of walking in the wrong road, now you walk in the right way. In Acts chapter 2, Peter told them, repent and be baptized. Here he did not tell them, be baptized. But we can say that when he told them that your sins may be blotted out, he is referring to baptism. Because in chapter 2 he told them, repent and be baptized, that your sins be forgiven. So he did not repeat it because the people knew that after repentance and believing in Christ, they need to be baptized. He told them, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. How their sins will be forgiven through baptism. So although baptism is not expressly named here, but now we can understand that St. Peter meant baptism when he told them, your sins may be blotted out by baptism. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Time of refreshing is they accept the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, he told them, repent, be baptized, that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here he did not say explicitly, you will receive the Holy Spirit. But the word the times of refreshing, referring to accepting the Holy Spirit. So when you repent and when you are baptized, the times of refreshment, the Holy Spirit, who is like the water, refresh our souls, the time of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord. So the steps that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repentance, baptism, remission of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here in chapter 3, we can find the same order. Repentance, be converted, the blotting out of sins, then seasons of refreshing. Repentance is the same, be converted through baptism, your sins will be forgiven, then the gift of the Holy Spirit, he referred to it here by season of refreshing or the time of refreshing come from the Lord. Verse 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Here he was speaking about the second coming of Christ. When you repent, when the people believe in God and the number of the chosen people is fulfilled, then the Lord will come again. And this was the hope of the Jews. Their hope was the Messiah to come then. But he came in his first coming, but he was rejected by them. And now he ascended to heaven. But as he promised us before his ascension, he will come again, he will return again. And how we prepare ourselves for the second coming of the Lord? By repentance and turning to the Lord. That's why he told them, repent, be converted, that he may, that God the Father may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. Verse 21. Whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Here he's telling them that Jesus will be in heaven until the restoration of everything. What is the restoration of everything? It is the restoration of the world, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All the enemies will be submitted under the feet of the Lord. So, until the restoration of the world, until the subjection of all the enemies under the feet of the Lord, as it was mentioned by the prophet, and as St. Paul explained it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So all the enemies has to be submitted and subjected under the feet of the Lord, then the Lord will come. So when we repent and when we are converted and turned back to the Lord, our sins will be forgiven, the Holy Spirit will be working strongly in us, and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be soon. But he explained that Jesus has to be in heaven until the restoration of all things. And the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the restoration of all things are prophesied by all the prophets since the beginning of the world. Verse 22. Now he is giving them an example of the prophecies. For Moses, he used the prophecy of Moses because Moses is great among the Israelites. For Moses truly said to the fathers, where this prophecy was recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 18 from verse 15 to 19. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. So Moses told them, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. What did he mean by like me? Moses was a mediator of the old covenant. He was a mediator between God and the people. But Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. As we read in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, God in the former days, he spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. In the latter days, he spoke to us through Jesus. So, as Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. What the word prophet means? The word prophet means the one who tells us about the Father. The prophet delivers message from God to us. And because nobody has seen the Father, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father revealed him to us, so Jesus here is the prophet. Jesus told us about the Father, and because he told us about the Father, he is the prophet. God will raise up for you, Jesus came for us for our salvation, a prophet like me from your brethren, a Jewish man, and Jesus was a Jewish person from the tribe of Judah. From your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. So he is telling them, we should hear the Lord Jesus Christ. We should listen to him in everything. This is the instruction of the Father. And when the Father testified for his Son in the day of baptism and in the day of transfiguration, he said This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. And verse 23, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet Jesus shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So whoever believes in him and hears him will be saved, but whoever denies him and rejects him, he will be utterly destroyed from among the people. So he's telling them, if you hear the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in him, you will be saved, because no one can be saved otherwise. There is no other name is given to us to be saved through except the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. So he is telling them that the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. All the prophet prophesied about the ministry of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord, the resurrection of the Lord. That's why we read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy. Why he mentioned Samuel, although there were prophets before Samuel? Why he said from Samuel? Because Samuel is the founder of the school of the prophets. He is the first one who founded a school for the prophets. That's why he mentioned Samuel. All prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Verse 25. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. By telling them you are the sons of the prophets, so he's telling them you are the natural heirs of the promised blessings. These blessings are for you, and you are the children of the prophet. If you believed in these prophecies and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will inherit all these promised blessings. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant. You are the sons of Abraham. And Abraham made a covenant with God, and God made a covenant with Abraham. What is this covenant? This covenant actually is the covenant of Christ. Because God said to Abraham, in your seed, in Christ, because Christ came from the seed of Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he told them, if you are the children of Abraham, then you are part of this covenant. And this covenant is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to believe in him and you need to follow him, because the Savior was promised in this covenant. And you can read this covenant in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. This covenant is older than the covenant given on the Mount Sinai, the covenant of Moses, the covenant of the Old Testament. So the covenant of Christ is older than the covenant of Sinai, is the covenant of the New Testament, of the Old Testament. Covenant of Sinai is the covenant of the Old Testament. And here just I want to explain something about all families of the earth shall be blessed. All families of the earth came from three tribes: Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. Because everybody died in the flood except Noah and his three children. So any person in the world is either the son of Shem or Ham or Japheth. In Acts chapter 8, we meet about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he is from Ethiopia, and Ethiopia are the children of Ham. In Acts chapter 9, we read about the conversion of St. Paul, who is a Jewish, a descendant of Shem. In Acts chapter 10, we read about the conversion of Cornelius, who is a Gentile, the descendant of Japheth. So here in Acts 8, 9, and 10, we read about three persons who became Christian, one from the descendant of Ham, the other from the descendant of Shem, the third from the descendant of Japheth. And indeed this prophecy was fulfilled. In your seed, all the families, the descendant of Ham, Shem, and Japheth of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 26, to you first, because God sent his disciple first to the Israelites and then to the Gentiles. To you first, to Israel first in order before the Gentiles. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. In turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So he's telling them, God, because he made the covenant with Abraham, he put you first in order. Then don't waste this opportunity. Believe in him and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the true Messiah. But saying to you first, this means that St. Peter recognized it, the fact that the gospel also is preached to the Gentiles. First to Israel, but then to the Gentiles. And God sent, the Father sent his Son Jesus Christ to bless us. He sent him not to condemn me, not to punish me, but to bless me. If I accept him, I will be blessed. So how I can receive this blessing? Because he came to turn us away from our iniquities. Then, when we convert, repent, turn away from our iniquities, we will be blessed. Yes, we didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh like the apostles, but they preached Christ as Savior for us to save us from our iniquities. And if we believe in him, we repent and we convert it, then we will receive this blessing. He raised up Jesus, his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. Any comments or any question about this chapter?